We began with a prophet named Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to that prophet. The word of the Lord came to him to arise and to go to Nineveh and to preach judgment, and judgment is always comes with the preaching of mercy, as Jonah will tell us later in the text. But Jonah disobeyed God and decided to rise up and to flee to Tarshish. And we discussed his fleeing as a theological fleeing, an experiential fleeing. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So he goes and he gets on a ship and flees from the presence of the Lord. And all of a sudden the text turns, and things that normally we wouldn't consider to be animated are animated in the text. We had a good windstorm in this part of the city two nights ago. Maybe your area had some good wind too. But as the wind was pounding on the windows and those palm branches flying all over the yard, I did not think of that wind as something that was animated. I did not think of that wind as something that was living, although the Lord is the one in this text that sends the wind. The wind comes and God speaks to the wind and it goes. He speaks to the sea and it goes. He speaks to the ship. Remember, the ship is threatening to break apart. So there was a real dramatic unfolding in the story. The men of the ship begin to call out to false gods. The captain comes down. He finds Jonah asleep. He says, "Arise, O you sleeper, call on your God." And remember, as everything in the text is animated, the one thing here that's not animated is Jonah. Jonah sits silently, unable to talk, unable to respond to the captain. So the men of the ship begin to question Jonah, and they ask him the series of theological questions, because you know this is the ancient world. All questions are theological questions. If you were in the midst of a ship that was about to go down, you would question what the God was that was over such a person. That is the thinking of the ancients. So they begin to ask him who he is and his occupation. And remember, Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh." And he tells them everything. And he says, "You have got to throw me overboard." And remember, the people were filled with compassion. The mariners, the sailors were filled with compassion. They begin to row, trying to get to the edge of the shore, so that when they throw Jonah over, he landed on land and not landed in water. But they're unable to do this as the storm continues to rage. They throw Jonah overboard. The storm ceases. The mariners turn to God in genuine repentance, as I argued, and worshiped God, and sacrificed and made vows unto God. And then we followed Jonah, remember, down to the bottom of the sea, where there he was disciplined by God through a fish. And as he was disciplined by God through a fish, Jonah, in reflection on this, writes a very poetic prayer as he's thinking about what his mindset was from the belly, and he calls it Sheol. He calls it hell. He calls it the dark place where he was for 3 days and 3 nights. But we know that the New Testament teaches us that Jonah is one who drives us to Christ. Jonah has a sign, and that sign is that he will rise. He will look again upon the holy temple, and he will worship and he will obey the Lord. 3 days have passed, and it brings us to where we are in the text. We ended last time with Jonah's confession. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's done everything he could to run away from that salvation for himself and for the people of Tarshish. And God has been saving all along, saving all the way, saving the mariners, saving Jonah both physically and restoring him spiritually. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And today what I want to look at, or what we want to look at, is starting at verse 10 of chapter 2, and then we're just going to go a little bit into chapter 3, the first part of verse 3 of chapter 3. So here's what we'll look at today. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it with this message that I tell you." So we see in our text today that restoration happens as Jonah is saved from the belly of this fish. He's restored. He's not just saved and set aside as something where God looks at him and says to his people, "That man over there used to be my prophet. That man over there used to have value to me." But when God saves, God also restores. And that's what we see in the text. We see the first restoration, triple restoration. We're going to look at three. The first is that there is restoration to life. Restoration to life. We see that Jonah is redeemed. The text says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry ground." There is a restoration to life. God could have had Jonah find repentance within the belly of the fish and then let Jonah suffer for the sins that he had committed. But he does not do that. He restores him unto life. Imagine the hell that Jonah has experienced. What's going on in his mind? What's he thinking for those 3 days as he's reflecting on his experience and as he's reflecting on this repentance that by faith says, "I will look at your temple. Salvation belongs to you." What would the meditations of your heart be? In a lot of ways, the text of the story undertells the story, doesn't it? He's in a fish. Well, then what happened? The fish vomited, and he was on dry ground. There's some missing parts in there that I would like to know about. There's some missing things from the narrative. So the story is somewhat undertold, and we don't know anything about what it was like for Jonah to wake up and probably has sand all over his face and he rubs his eyes and that hot Mediterranean sun is beating down on him, and he comes to realize that he is no longer in that hell, that Sheol of darkness. But he's above ground. and he's on solid ground. And he's been restored. We can picture Jonah waking up and maybe still having some of that seaweed that he writes about in the last chapter, that seaweed wrapped around his head. And I imagine that Jonah either smiles, or maybe he laughs, or maybe he falls on his face in worship because he's alive. God has answered his prayer. He was in a position where you're not supposed to survive. You're not supposed to live from this. It's sort of like when, say, somebody gets in a very tragic car accident. And they go back and they look at the car and it's just all mangled. And they look and they say, I don't even know why I'm alive, but thank you, God. Or maybe your Volkswagen Eurovan catches on fire while you're driving. And you thank God that you're alive. God has answered his prayer. He's redeemed him to life. And at this moment, this time in the narrative, we have Jonah filled with joy. We know he's filled with joy as he responds positively to what God has called him to do. But of course, we know that there's a cycle in the book of Jonah, isn't there? Jonah's going to be restored and then fall back into his same patterns of thinking. But for now, we're at this high point where he's been giving thanks to God. Salvation belongs to you. I will look at your temple. And he's restored to life. Thankfulness. Thankful that he is in a position to again hear from God. We've seen a lot of God speaking in this book. We've seen a fish being spoken to, and the fish listens. We've seen the ship. We've seen the winds. And again, here we have God speaking right at the beginning of the text in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish. That's another one of those underwhelming moments in the text. What? Wait. Could you stop here? Explain this. God spoke to a fish and it listened. All of this so that Jonah would be restored to life. All of this listening, a fish listening, a ship listening, the winds listening, sailors listening, all of this listening to God. And all of these things that are listening to God that we've seen so far in the book of Jonah are outside of that normal scope of what we would call redemption. God speaks in redemptive ways through His Holy Spirit. And we know that souls listen. Jesus Christ preaching to our hearts. And our souls listen. And that's in a redemptive way. I've been doing a lot of reading on St. Augustine's principles of preaching, and he has this one great line where he says the outward preaching of the gospel is but a means. He who truly preaches has his pulpit in heaven. And we know that preaching in that way speaks to our soul in redemption, but what we have here is God speaking outside of that normal realm that is redemptive. God's not going to save a whale, right? God's not going to save a ship in the sense of salvation of souls. But God is speaking to all of these things. For what purpose? For Jonah's good. Paul tells us in Romans that all things work for the good for those who are the called, those that love God and who are called according to His purpose. All things working for the good of the church. And here we have an illustration of that, don't we? God's not just speaking to Jonah, saying, Jonah, repent and believe, we'll make everything right. God is working all of this out so that Jonah may be restored to life. The Puritans loved writing on Romans chapter 8, and they often called it a divine cordial. This is a great cordial given from God so that our hearts can be warmed, knowing that all things are done for the good of those who love Him. And that's what we see here as Jonah is restored to life. But we see there's another restoration in the text. We see also that there is a restoration to office. A restoration to office. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah has been restored to life. He's experienced that restoration. And here God speaks to Jonah. And as He speaks to Jonah, He picks up exactly where he started. Jonah has sinned, and God has used that sin, that rebellion, to bring Jonah back. But as He has restored him to life, He picks up right there and restores him again to office. The word of the Lord came again, or came a second time, to Jonah. Friends, I think that is a profound statement. It's profound because when God redeems him, he doesn't shame him for what he's done. He puts him back to work. Sometimes when we think about discipline, and I know I've talked about discipline quite a bit in this series, but I think it really relates. Sometimes when we think about discipline, church discipline, it's received from a position of shame. Like the elders are trying to shame people into doing what's right, or shaming people into thinking a certain way. But that's not what God does here, and it's not what happens in church discipline. There's restoration. And that's the goal. Here is a restoration to office. God did discipline Jonah. There was discipline. That was the fish. But this is now a restoration to office. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Hugh Martin says, the work of the Lord is perfect, and in bringing His erring servant to repentance and reinstating him in favor, He reinstates him to office also, sealing to him the assurance of His personal forgiveness by the restoration of His holy calling. Jonah is in a position where the Apostle Paul was able to be towards the end of his ministry, where he considered himself the least of the saints. I'm sure Jonah is humbled at this point. And as he thinks about God calling him again, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. There would be humility as that hit his ears. Jonah here is really the least of the prophets, so to speak. Or we can think of Peter. Remember how the Gospels end? We have Jesus saying that He has to die and suffer and die and be buried. And Peter says, no, Lord, it can't be that way. It can't be that way. And Jesus saying, Peter, you don't even know what you're talking about. And then he goes on, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, Peter. But I prayed for you. And Peter is just, no, I'm fine. They may deny you. The world may deny you. Everybody may deny you. But I never will. And Jesus is crucified, remembering Jesus, or Peter remembering Jesus' words that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Do you know this man? I don't know him. Well, you're a Galilean, I can tell by your redneck accent. You're a Galilean. You don't know him? I don't know him. Do you know that man? And Peter, remember, he curses. Curse God. I don't know him. Rooster crows. Peter runs. Following the resurrection, Jesus says, go get my disciples and get Peter too. And Peter comes and has breakfast with Jesus on the beach. Think of the shame that Peter is feeling. But does Jesus shame him? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I said that I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. That restoration to office follows Peter into his ministry, and that humility is read through his epistles, isn't it? He's a man who's restored. I imagine that as Jonah is restored to office and as he hears those words, arise and go to Nineveh, he hears them in the same way that Peter hears, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You see, ministry is done from a position of weakness, not a position of strength. Jonah is now in this position where he can minister to the people of Nineveh and bring to them that which they need. It's a very, very important principle of ministry that Christian ministry is ministerial, not magisterial. Those that are called to preach, as Jonah is here called to preach, is to do it from the position of a servant, not from the position of a king. And that takes humility. And as God has broken Jonah, and as God has restored him to life, he restores him to office. And you may think, as you read the text, that Jonah is not in a better position than where he began because of how the text ends. But I tell you, he is in a better position. Because hearing God's word from one who has been broken and restored is of more value than hearing God's word from one who has never experienced restoration. The work must be done from a position of humility. Jonah is really able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. As he's restored to office, it causes us to reflect on our own lives. And maybe even it's a value to ask you, is there something from which you are running? Is there some calling from which you are running? Maybe God has impressed something upon your heart, upon your life, where you say, you know, I really believe that this is what God would have me to do. And I just won't. We must ask ourselves whether there's a restoration that needs to occur within our own lives. Because restoration to office here comes with a price. Hearing God's voice even a second time is a tremendous thing to contemplate. You know, as a father, I hate repeating myself. You can ask my children. It's almost like a catechism. How many times should I tell you? Once. Once. What are those things that maybe God is calling you to consider? And you're in need of restoration. Here God calls him back into service. And we again see his great grace in this text. Are you heeding the word of the Lord in your vocation, in your calling, in your life? Well, how does Jonah respond to that restoration of office? You know, God restores him to life, sandy face, you know, coughing, dry ground, thinking on the fish. He's alive. And God restores him to office. Arise and go to Nineveh. He's a prophet. He's called to go and prophesy. But there's a third restoration in the text. That is a restoration to obedience. A restoration to obedience. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and how does Jonah respond? Does he get on a ship and head to Spain? Does he run from the presence of God? He responds with obedience. So Jonah arose and went. Next week, we'll look at the reaction of the people of Nineveh. We'll look at his message of judgment. But we need to ask ourselves, why would the people of Nineveh listen to Jonah? If some wild-eyed prophet off of Fletcher Drive came in here, God said, I'm going to destroy this church. 40 days, this place is coming down. You know, the elders would consider the message. And we'd probably refer said prophet to medical help. Why is Nineveh listen? What makes Jonah different? I mean, this is a prophet from a religion that's not even belonging to Nineveh. If you've listened to any of the so-called political discussion over the past few weeks, there's a certain cartoonish candidate who was mocking another candidate, and he said, "Sure, you're an evangelical. Lots of evangelicals come from Cuba," mocking someone's profession of faith. And what said cartoonish candidate didn't understand was that God converts hearts. We don't just have culture to thank for our belief system. So we know that the Spirit of God is the one who does the work. But why would Nineveh listen? Well, Jonah here resumes his commission with obedience. He's got meekness, he's got faith, he's got courage. And he really brings a different spirit. I don't mean Holy Spirit, I mean personal spirit to the work of ministry. That spirit of ministry is so different from what he had before, from before he'd fallen and cried out. Have you ever met someone in ministry and just maybe think to yourself, but not necessarily say it, that the person seems really bitter and jaded? That happens sometimes. And if Jonah would have gone to Nineveh without this experience of restoration, he would have gone as a proud and jaded minister, a cynical minister. But he doesn't. He goes as a man who is renewed. And there's four aspects of his renewal. The first is, Jonah goes to sinful men as a man whose sin had been forgiven. There's a connection that Jonah is able now to make with the people of Nineveh as he says, "You are a people who are sinful, and I understand my own heart. I understand my own sin." Secondly, Jonah goes as a prayerful man whose prayers had been answered. God answering prayer is a great encouragement, isn't it? And what does God answering prayer encourage you to do? To pray. And to continue to pray. And here Jonah prayed a prayer that many of us, if we were in the belly of a fish, that we may have prayed as well, but maybe prayed without really thinking that we were going to get out of it. It's like if you were dropped off a cliff and you prayed that God would stop you in midair. Because Jonah, having this prayer answered for this fish to bring him back up and to vomit him onto land, it's not something that would be expected. It's an unexpected answer to prayer. But God answers. So he's a sinful man whose sin had been forgiven. He's a prayerful man whose prayer had been answered. Thirdly, he is an afflicted man whose affliction had been used of God. Those who often are best at preaching into our lives are those who have been afflicted. That's why often the global church asks American churches or congregations not to pray for their safety, but to pray that they would be sustained. To be sustained under their hardships. Because affliction has value spiritually. We have a hard time understanding that. We're a people that under, not just us in this room, but we Westerners are a people that understand comfort. And affliction is bad, therefore we don't want to be afflicted. But in the scriptures, affliction is often used unto the glory of God. And Jonah here is a man who was moved from comfort to affliction. And it's of value to the kingdom. And fourthly, the last reason that Nineveh may have listened to him as he's restored to obedience is that Jonah is a living man who was dead. He spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, and God's restored him to life. He was as good as dead, and he lives. And Jesus says that this is the sign of Jonah, that Jesus would spend 3 days in the belly of the earth, and he would be raised from the dead and live, so that we would hear from him and hear his voice. So in our story so far, we've seen obedience all around. The winds obey, we've seen the storms obey, the sailors obey, the fish obey. And finally, Jonah has caught up. Jonah obeys. He's renewed to obedience. He's experienced restoration to life and office. And finally, to obedience unto the glory of God. Amen.